Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, I would be happy to put one in your hands. No cost. We have them. We value the Word of God here. It's important to us. Our tagline is the journey of faith built on the book. So we want you to have a copy of the book. And that journey of faith line is to remind all of us that we're at different places on our journey. Some of you are still trying to figure out if there is a God and if you can trust Him. Some of you know there's a God and you've been trusting Him for a while now. Some of you have been trusting God for a while and life has gotten tough and you're still trying to figure out if He's got a hold of you or not. It feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? Life gets tough, things overwhelm you, and you just feel like, oh no, is He still there? Here's the good news. He's always there. Whether you feel it or not, He's always there. And so, such hope. But again, if you don't have a Bible right now, there are Bibles in the chairs around you. Or if you have an electronic device, you can pull it up on your phone. If you don't know how to do that, I think it's uversion.com, I think, is the best way to get there. It's in the App Store. I know that. I use it every day, so I know it's there. And I will be in New American Standard is the translation I'll be reading from this morning. But you use the translation that you prefer in that, for the most part. There's a couple translations out there I would not recommend. If you want to know what those are, let me know. I could tell you a handful right off the top of my head. But so we've been working our way through this study, and for sake of time, if you've not been here much or not been here steadily through, we've covered a lot of ground in Romans chapter 1 already. So you're going to have to do some catch up, and you could do that by jumping on YouTube and figuring out what we've been talking about. We said that Paul is kind of looking at this from a courtroom perspective. Something that stood out to me this week as I was rereading and studying again, what group of people was the book of Romans written to? Was it written to the pagans, quote unquote, that were running around Rome? No, it was written to the churches that were at Rome, the Roman church. And look at the kind of stuff Paul's dealing with. Now, there's two sides of that. Sometimes that stuff sneaks into the church, that long list of things, and we need to know how to deal with it biblically, appropriately, lovingly, truthfully. And sometimes we just need to be better prepared to deal with those who don't get what we're doing or why we're doing it. It is very, very difficult. I don't think sometimes those of us who, especially people like myself, who've grown up in church their whole life, I think sometimes it's easy for me to forget that not everybody thinks like I do. You're saying, oh, that's a good thing. Well, you're probably right. But no, I mean, I've grown up in church. My moral basis has been anchored in the Word of God. My central focus has been my relationship with Jesus. Not that I haven't messed up. Good grief. We're not going there, that's for sure. I've messed up plenty in my lifetime. I'm not talking about sinlessness, but it's sometimes we need to be reminded that those of us who are inside the church and those of us who've been raised around Scripture have a different set of moorings. We have a different anchor that we hold on to, and we cannot force harshly outward because they don't understand. They don't get it. It's like throwing my wife behind a stick shift and saying, can you get to Pittsburgh in a hurry? Now, I have ample proof that my wife cannot drive a stick shift. Four clutches, Tom. Four clutches. I gave up. She doesn't get it. She don't know how to drive it. Now, I love driving a stick shift. I'd own a stick shift in a heartbeat. What good would that do me? She'd have to stay home all day and she couldn't run all my errands for me. So So Paul started out with some general charges that just kind of branched out and covered the whole kit and caboodle. Then he moves in towards the next section and begins making kind of some specific charges in verses 20 through 32. And we have been working our way through that. And we're running back into a familiar phrase once again. We said this section is marked by encourageability. These are people that you're just like, okay, have at it. This isn't going to end well for you, but okay. You know, kind of like when your teenager comes home and says, I really want to do this. Come on, Dad, this is awesome. That's wonderful. And you're at the back of your head going, this is not going to go well. I'm going to get a phone call. Somebody's going to get hurt. I'm going to be at the ER. There is something going on here that's going to happen. So I'm like, okay, well, I don't have any real good reason to say no, but let's see what happens. And if you have teenagers, sometimes it goes really well and sometimes it goes really bad. And that's okay because it's about the same for all the adults too, just so the teens don't feel picked on this morning. Pick up with me in verse 28 as we just kind of read this charge again work our way back in. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So we began moving in this idea of encourageability, and one of the first things that we talked about was this idea of they just deny God. I know what I am about to say is roughly controversial at best, and some of you will not agree with me, and that's okay. This is one of those things. This is not a biblical anchor thing, okay? But I think we need to understand something because it's going to help us as the people of God to understand what's going on the outside. You must understand that, in my opinion, every secular university that is out there has a goal in mind, and that is to turn out atheists. Their goal is to deny God, to take him out. Take him out of science, take him out of history, take him out of as many things as we can. Because see, if there is a God, if there indeed is a God, then I have some form of accountability to this God. And that's what they don't like, because it's uncomfortable. And unfortunately, it seeped down into our youngest elementary and older education system as well. I want you to know, I am so grateful for our Christian teachers who serve in the public school campus. I'm very grateful for them. I pray for them. I'm grateful for those of you students who are in the public school system. Y'all have an uphill battle to avoid those things which are evil. And we want you to know that's part of why we have our youth group. Crosswalk is here to help you survive out there. And we can help you with that. Parents, please don't send your kids for Pastor Steve to fix them. He has enough trouble fixing himself. He can't fix your kid. He can't do that. But we will partner with you to do our best to help you be very successful in raising your kids in the things of the Lord. Our culture, our world, our political system, everything out there wants to just try to prove that God doesn't exist. That's why our study on Sunday nights is so important, because it's foundational. Understanding this whole creative thing and how God did create and how he spoke things into existence is foundational for us to understand, yes, there is a God. Because what did Paul say back in Romans 1:20? Now, I could put some of you on the spot right now and ask you to quote it, but I won't.
They are without excuse.
Why? Because of creation. Creation does not scream that this all just happened to be. What it screams over and over again is that there is a God, and he has created in great beauty, in great majesty, incredible, incredible things. Paul says that when they deny God, when they don't acknowledge him any longer, there's that phrase again that God gave them over. And again, I said to you before, but I want to say it again, God giving someone over, let me just say it a different way. Be careful to telling God to leave you alone, because he just might. And if he does, you're in trouble, Jack. It's problematic on every level. Being given over by God to do the depraved things that are within our minds is so scary to me. You say, why is it scary to you? You don't have to worry about those things. Oh, yeah, I do. I don't want to be given over to my own ideas, my own ideologies, my own definitions of what this list is. Now, the verses 29 to 32 take us into a list of things. And he begins with this idea of unrighteousness, of wickedness. Now, Paul lists, the list here is very carefully structured. You can divide it actually into three sections based on the original language grammatical cases. So, hey, yeah, there you go, kids. You thought you was getting away from school, and here I am talking about grammar on Sunday morning. Sorry. No, I'm not. But it's important. The first four terms are very general descriptions of those who reject God. And the next five deal with people's attitudes and actions towards each other. And the final 12 are specific characteristics of unrighteousness. So the mental vacuum that is created by dismissing God is filled up with four forms of active sin: wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. So depending on your translation, verse 29 might read wickedness. It might read unrighteousness. It might read doing those things which are unjust. The word is very, it is, the prefix ah is a negative, and then you have dikia in Greek, which is the root word for righteousness. There's a connection here. And so the way it lays down is being oppressed by leaving this vacuum and then running out of the vacuum, trying to figure things out, they run right into a brick wall. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. I used the illustration of a bungee cord several weeks ago about God giving somebody over. Okay, if you weren't here, go back and find it. But I don't know if y'all ever, I was not always the gentlest dad, and that probably explains a few things. But I used to love to, come here, Caleb. Give me a hand. So when he was little, go that way. Pull. And I would say, oh, he's getting bigger. And I just hang on. And they'd be 2-3 year olds running all the way. And I'd just go like this, you know, and let them hit the wall. You can go sit down. You know, I know that's not nice. But that's the reality. When you push God out, you're headed for a brick wall, even if you don't know it. And here's the other reality. You may not feel it right now, but the brick wall is coming. If not in this life, it will come when you stand before God in judgment and he says, depart from me, I don't know you. That's a brick wall, by the way. Hell is a pretty big brick wall. But one way or another, that's going to happen. It's interesting because when you look at all of this, it seems to be associated with people who have been born with privilege versus those of lesser status within Rome. Those who have, they have more information. They have better education. Do you ever know that there's a lot of dumb, smart people out there? You ever met any of those people? You know what I'm talking about. They've got PhDs and all these things behind their name, but they couldn't lace their shoes up if they had to.
Right. Absolutely.
That's what we're talking about. Jeremy Taylor says it's an aptness to do shrewd turns, to delight in mischief and tragedy, a loving to trouble somebody else and do him all kind of ill evils. When we move from this idea of unrighteousness, we move into this idea of wickedness or a wicked nature. This Greek word is actually pretty closely connected to a lot of words. It is not only in a moral sense, that is true, but it's a disposition. Paul uses it, sometimes he calls it a spirit of malice in other places, this same word. And we read it into English that way. There is a connection, Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. This spiritual wickedness in heavenly realms is this idea of having a wicked nature. Tonight, we're going to be talking about Cain again. Poor Cain. No, not poor Cain. He made his choice. But in talking about this, God later calls Cain a son of the devil. Now, I know, Mom and Dad, you think your two-year-old is definitively the son of the devil. Don't talk about your husband that way. Your child is of the devil, but it's not that father. But there is this reality that we are born. And I've illustrated this ample times. I'm not going to do it again. But we are born with an innate sinfulness where we cannot please God. We can try. Listen, one of the things that hurts my heart as deep within me as possible is watching people who have not yet come to the understanding that Christ has come to set them free. Because they're trying so hard to be good. They're trying so hard to be moral. They're trying so hard to feel good about themselves. And it's exhausting to them. They don't even know how exhausting it is. But there is something when you and I come to the foot of the cross, when we come to Jesus and we say, God, I know I'm a mess. You know I'm a mess. I can't do anything about it. And God says, that's okay, because I've already done something about it. I sent my one and only son to die for you. He was buried and he rose again on your behalf. Will you take him in replacement of all of your sinfulness? Will you let him clean you up? Will you let his righteousness become your righteousness? And what a relief. What a relief to know that I'm not having to do all the work to try to please God, because Jesus already satisfied God. And therefore, when I am in Jesus, God looks at me and he sees me completely righteous, completely whole, completely forgiven. And That, my dear friend, is real freedom. Now, that doesn't mean that you can just ask Jesus into your life and go off and do like whatever you want to do. Because the reality is, if you genuinely accept Christ and you accept his gift of salvation, you won't be able to go off and live like you want without it causing you a whole lot of grief. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's an old word. Brandon, you know what chasten means? You know what that word means? Do you? Has your dad demonstrated it recently? He's a little on the old side. I should have picked somebody younger. Chastening is correction. Chastening, spare the rod, spoil the child kind of moment. I know that's not popular conversation in our current culture, but worked on my seventh. Working on the last of the seventh. Poor Titus. Maybe that's why you look so old this week. I don't know. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we will get to, what are we supposed to say about this? Since God's given me grace, since God's forgiven me, can I just go out and live like I want? Can I do what I want, say what I want, act like I want? Paul says, no way! Loud buzzer goes off. God forbid! Why? Because I'm dead to that lifestyle. Don't dance with death. Don't dance with death. You say, what do you mean? I'm talking about, as a Christian, picking up the old lifestyle and trying to live in it. It doesn't work. It's kind of gross, too. So Paul keeps going. Not only do you have this wicked nature deep inside, he moves on to talking about greed. It is covetousness, greediness. It is wanting to acquire more and more material possessions. Wanting to possess things that other people have. It's really irrespective of need. It's not an issue of whether you need that or not. You know, for some reason, God has not laid it upon Dick Lingenfelter's heart that I need to drive the car that he drove in this morning. He's a beautiful sports car. It's great. Now, see, I can tell Dick that I need that all along. He said, you don't need it. You got a car. See, it doesn't matter whether I need this, I need that. We think we need everything. You know what need that our culture doesn't get, and I got yesterday from our Haitian son that we've been helping for years, through the years, that I haven't had anything to eat in 2 days. Oh, we say I need McDonald's, I need Taco Bell, I need Pizza Hut. We got to graduate to Olive Garden for the older people. Or I need Villa Blanco. Or I need Eaton Park. I need that, right? We need that. Well, you think you do. That could be another issue. We see what other people have and we're jealous. I can't tell you how many times through the years I've had people come to me, Pastor, I just don't get it. Why do people live like the devil, but they have so much stuff? Why doesn't God just take all that stuff away from them? Listen to me. I know that the author of the book didn't mean it this way, but let's face it. This is their best life now. That's it. When this world is over, that's it. It's all they had. A bunch of junk that they enjoyed for a lifetime, but yet will suffer for all eternity. Don't listen. I know, and I want to be very, very gentle as I can. We know what it's like to be down to one can of food in a cabinet. We've been there. And it's no fun when you're struggling from paycheck to paycheck. It's no fun when you're struggling, how am I going to put gas in the car, or how am I going to get groceries, especially these days. It's not fun to live that way. And I'm not trying to be insensitive to you, but I'm trying to elevate us out of, we live in such a culture that just wants. More. Hey, if God's blessed you, I picked on Dick. I think it's great that God's blessed him with his car. I love watching Dick drive that thing around. I get such a, it makes me so happy. You say, well, why? Because God's blessed him. And I think that's awesome. And some of you, God has blessed more than others down through the years. And some of you have more money than others. He says, well, can't God just spread out the wealth? Well, there's some politicians who'd like to do that. It's not a biblical idea, that's for sure. A good biblical idea is just be the best steward you can of what God has given to you. Use it wisely. If you find yourself in a situation where you're stuck and you need a helping hand, please reach out to us. Reach out to us. I don't have any kind of unlimited checkbook, so let's not get too crazy here. But if you need food, I need to know. Now, Pastor, I don't want to admit that to anybody. I don't want to tell anybody that. It's not a matter of admitting or telling. I have access to talk to the elders and deacons and be able to make sure you get to the grocery store. So don't suffer in silence. We will do our best to come alongside you and help you. Our long-term goal is never just to help you for, excuse me, this week, but for longevity. I have thought about this whole greed thing so many times in my life, trying to figure out when is enough enough. And I don't know. I don't know, to be honest. But I seem to recognize too much when I see it. That can sound weird. We move on from this idea of greed. And he says evil. Just the Greek word's kind of funny. I've heard people say that it's kaka. That's a bunch of kaka. Well, you're really saying a Greek word for evil, because that's what the Greek word is. it is an evil habit of the mind. It is something that is malevolent. It is not just doing evil things. It is an evil personage. And these four turns, these four words, then move in to more specific things. The first couple of them sound kind of similar as we move into them. Envy and murder, actually, they have a similar sound in Greek. And so it's kind of interesting to see how those lay out together. But this idea of envy is a state of ill will towards somebody else because of some real or presumed advantage.
Oh, wow. That's common, yeah.
You think you've been done wrong. You think somebody ripped your intestines out through your mouth hole because they said they didn't agree with you politically or on some specific issue. Our culture demonstrates this thing. Turn on Facebook. You'd be there 5 seconds. You find this word. It is, you can't be like that. You can't act like, how dare you go against me? How dare you say something like that about me? What are you kidding me? I mean, it is, you got everything you need. Sounds like a cat box, you know. Otherwise known as junior high girl Sunday school. No. Ouch. Ouch. I just got in trouble. Ugh. Parents, don't email me. Tuna works as well as Nine Lives. It's that it's this catty biting at each other, but it is so I'm assuming that you've got something better. You've had it better than I've got. You've got something more than what I do, and I don't like you because of what you have. We do that. You know, instead of saying, I disagree about something, we just tell people we don't like them anymore. I don't like you. Well, you didn't like what I said. No, I don't like you. That's the current mindset we live in this world. this overall pushing forward, this overall trying to destroy. He talks about murder, and you say, well, Pastor, I've never killed anybody in my life. Well, Jesus said if you hate somebody, you're guilty of murder. See, Jesus regularly does this because he knows the people he created. He knows what we're going to say. Well, I never slit anybody's throat. Well, did you hate anybody? Well, I've never slept around on my wife. You looked at pornography and lusted after a woman in your heart. See, he goes, I see what you're doing on the outside. Let me show you what's on the inside. He wants to flush out the junk on the inside, and it will affect what happens on the outside. He moves on to this idea of strife. It means, it's actually like a love of strife metaphorically, but it's contention. It's wrangling, like if you were to wrangle a steer. Ever seen a wild steer and those guys get out there and they wrangle these steers up, you know, or get these bulls and they're jumping out of the thing and you jump on the back of that bull? Those guys are nuts, by the way. Just give them a couple years doing the bronco riding and bareback and they'll be walking around. You know, everything's out of joint. Everything. See, when we embrace a godless lifestyle, everything's out of joint. Everything hurts. Nothing makes sense. He moves on into the idea, of deceit. And you may think that deceit is just lying, but it's actually deeper. It means to bait. It means to defraud. It's not just lying. It's the core of lying. He moves into malice. It's actually a form of that kakos earlier word. It's an evil disposition, an evil customary lifestyle. It's mischievousness. It's malignancy. It's a difficult word because it only shows up here in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. It's an ill nature taking everything you do with an evil connotation and interpreting it evil and interpreting the evil of that your heart and you turn it outward onto others. You say, Pastor, you know, you need to move on from this list because you're not hitting very many of us here. Well, hang on. You ask, you shall receive. let's see here. We got unrighteousness. We got wickedness. Greed. Well, that got a little too close to home. Evil. I'm not evil, Pastor. Okay. Full of envy. That gets a little in up in our grill. Murder. I've not really killed anybody, but you just brought up that hate thing, so now I don't know what I'm going to do with that now. Strife. Are you able to walk in a room and cause trouble? Don't look at your wife like that. Some of y'all looked right over, and I'm like, whoa!
I was looking at you.
Well, the mirror is a great reflection, James. So we do, you know, those people that they walk into a room and they just stir up trouble. Okay, we're gonna move on. Deceit. Well, I try not to lie until it's tax time. Oops, again, that was a little over. malicious. I'm not really malicious. I'm not having an ill nature. I'm not looking for evil upon other people. You know, I do unto others as they've done unto me. I don't know if you noticed that that was wrong. Some of you don't realize that that was not the way that lays out. It is not do unto others as they have done unto you. It is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's how you want to be treated. Remember that the next time you go through the drive-thru and she's a couple minutes late and you had to wait more than 3 minutes to get your Big Mac, Filet-O-Fish, quarter pound of French fries, Icy Coke, thick shake, and sundaes and apple pies. See, there are people in this room who are old enough to remember that commercial. And all you young people, just go order your Big Mac. Don't worry about it. Well, I've escaped so far, Pastor. Okay, let's get into the next one. They're gossips. Well, I don't tell anything. It's not true. So if you're telling the truth, but you're not letting the person who's living the truth talk about it, you're talking about it for them, is that still not gossip? Well, I just wanted to call and tell Pastor, I wanted to call the ladies of the church so they could put this situation on the prayer list. And then you just air out the whole laundry. You know, so-and-so did such and such with such and who, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, we need to pray for this dear sister. Hey, if that's how you're going to act, don't call the prayer chain, will you? It's a whisperer. It's a slanderer. It's an accuser. It's somebody who doesn't slander openly, but does it underhandedly. It's the one where you get in this group of people and you talk about that group of people. It's the one where you get over here with this different group of people and you talk about the other group of people whom you were just talking about this group of people with. You're like, Pastor, you just lost me. That's good. Chameleon, you talk about whoever you're not with. I am the world's worst person for you to try to gossip to. You say, well, Pastor, nobody would ever try to gossip to the pastor. Sure they do. So I'm going to pick on Mike since he's on the left side to make you feel better. Mike comes to me and he says, you know, we need to talk about Ken Sempervivo. You know, he's got some real serious issues. And, you know, I think he needs to do this and he needs to do this. And he did this to me. He did that to me. He did this to me. Well, I'll take that under advisement, Mike. Nope, I'm going to do like a 2-year-old. Let's go, Mike. Come on, let's go talk to Ken. What, you don't want to talk to him? You'll talk to him. See, there's the idea. You want to stop gossips? You want to make sure this place is not gossipy? Hit it head on every time. Every time somebody wants to come talk to you about somebody else, let's say, let's go talk about it. Amen. And they'll leave you alone. You won't have to listen to gossip anymore. Because they'll label you like they do me. He's going to make me go talk to him. I'm not saying anything to him. It's a blessing. Hey, it's worse than that, actually. Verse 30, they're slanderers. It's to speak against. It's insulting. This one bothers me. You say, Pastor, why does this one bother you? Because I'm a little bit sarcastic. And I say goofy things sometimes. And I name call sometimes. But it gets in my grill when I read this. And I'm looking at it and I'm going, you know, they used to say, you never know how people are going to feel if you call them or say a certain thing about them. That's so true. You don't know. You think it's a joke, but then they went home and they find themselves in the isolation of their rooms and they don't know what to do with those hard feelings and they can go spiraling out of nowhere really quick. I got a message last night from somebody who's loosely connected to us, it doesn't really matter, asking for a request, is that me popping like that? Well, it has to be me. I'm the only mic on. Anyway, I got a phone call last night, and this person is in Western Psych. She has adapted a self-harm lifestyle. And part of the reason she's adapted the self-harm lifestyle, she doesn't know how to deal with all the stuff that's coming at her, the negative things. You know what? Let's not be the straw that breaks the camel's back. Because you don't know which one of those is going to be. This idea of slandering, saying negative things against, saying negative things about. Remember the old saying? Nobody ever said this to you. If you ain't got nothing nice to say, don't say nothing at all. Boy, it'd be a quiet place for some of y'all. Oops. I better keep moving. Haters of God. It is one who actively hates God. There's a variant reading here that turns out a little bit, that God has set himself against somebody. I don't think that's really a good accurate. So if your translation says that God hates them, talk to me, because I don't like your translation. Not because I said so. It's a bad word choice. The Greeks would use this term when somebody who was worshiping one of their false gods, when they turned against that person, it is turning away from. It is an abandonment. It is, I want you to leave me alone. I don't like you anymore, God. I'm sick of the garbage that I'm going through. I'm sick of the garbage my family's going through. I'm sick of all this trouble. Just leave me alone. That's all wrapped up in that hatred word. Insolence, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. It is closely related to this idea of arrogance.
Give them the Greek word.
Right. It's hubris in English. It actually has the same connotation of other things. This is mistreating others for the pleasure of the pain you're causing them.
I know somebody like that.
Please don't say it, because then you and I'll have to go talk to them. Arrogant. This is in contrast to James chapter 4, where God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the old word haughty, arrogant. It's a word that means to be over and above, hyper, arrogant. You don't know anybody like that. We all know one of those. These are all really closely connected at this point. Boastful. They wander about telling their story to whoever will listen. It is sticking your thumb and pull out a plum and telling everybody what a good boy you are. Kids, if you don't know the nursery rhyme, ask your grandparents. Notice I skipped the parents, because I'm not even sure they know. It is pretentious. It's bragging. Inventors of evil. You say, Pastor, there's nothing new under the sun. No, but they seem to find more ways to broadcast it. It's to contrive. It is to literally think up of ways to do something to hurt somebody else. That's a miserable way to live, y'all. The end of verse 30. Sorry, kids. Here you go. Disobedient to parents. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? Do what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Do I have to have all three things? To have biblical obedience, you do. You have to do what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. So are you obedient to your bosses, mom and dad? Oh, you do what you're told when you're told to do it, but what about what's going on the inside? Guys, kids, listen, the reason that you need to understand, this thing about children obey your parents is not to beat you up and to make you feel bad. It's to let you live longer. And not because your mom or dad's going to take you out. It literally, I mean, there is, obey your parents that it might go well with you long on the earth. Honor your father and mother. There's promises that go with that. It's not this negative thing. Having no understanding. They're senseless, foolish, untrustworthy. Do you know how hard it is to find people you trust? Do you know how easy it is to break trust? One time. And you can destroy trust. And it takes a long time to rebuild it. Forgiveness is free, trust is earned. They're unloving. Without normal, godly, human affection towards other people. You say, Pastor, do you know what this world is like? Do you know what these people, you expect me to love these people out there? No, I don't expect you to love those people out there. God does. You should love people out there not because pastor says so or because your Sunday school teacher said so. You're supposed to love them because God said to love them. If nothing else, love them enough to talk to them about Jesus. They're unmerciful. They refuse to act with mercy. This again has a connotation of turning your back on somebody. Refusing to hear a person's cry for help. They're out on the lake. They're screaming for help. I'm drowning. I can't do anything. Somebody help me. And you're like, have a good swim. I gotta go. My girlfriend's waiting on me. My husband wants me to get the dishes done. We've got to understand that the world without Jesus is drowning, and most of us act like we don't care. That's this idea of being wrapped up in yourself so much that you can't even extend mercy to somebody. You say, Pastor, not all of this is practical. Well, let me help you with this one too, because this is what God hit me with. So you're in my brain now, which is a scary place to be. You're going on the highway 70 miles an hour, and there's a guy trying to get over in front of you. They're trying because they've got an exit coming up, but you don't know. And you know they need to get over. And so you, with all the love of Jesus in your heart, match their speed. Or speed up just a little bit. Because your destination is more important than their destination, and your time's more important than their time. You see, I want you to know something. Every sermon I preach, it starts here. And God does it to me all the time. And it's not fun. Until I let God do what he wants to do in my life. And although they know what they're supposed to do, there's an innate understanding of basic morality inside everybody. They know that practicing these things causes trouble. Culture, society, history proves all of that. These things are worthy of death. The wages of sin is death. It's what we deserve. Physical death and spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The last part of verse 32 is Facebook in a nutshell. They don't only do these things, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Oh, they really shouldn't be doing that. They shouldn't be acting that. Like, thumbs up, repost, share. Turn it into a meme, turn it into a reel, celebrate evil. I'm out of time, but I want you to, I'm going to move this because I don't want it in my way. Because I need you to hear me in these last couple of moments. I need you to understand this. Our sin is great. Paul is trying to help us to understand what sinfulness looks like. He said, Pastor, I know what it looks like. Well, now you know what it looks like in living color. This is the Technicolor version. But God's grace is greater. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what kind of lifestyle you're currently in. We sang, His grace is enough for me. And this goes for somebody who doesn't quite sure understand and know what this God stuff's all about, to the person who is struggling just because life kind of stinks right now. And it's just weighing them down. This list is only going to get worse as time goes on, historically. It's going to get worse. Fact is, the Bible tells us it's going to get worse. Well, Pastor, you know, maybe we should just tell all the Christians to stop having babies, because I wouldn't want to bring a baby into this world. Well, that's not biblical. Cut off the grace line, why don't you? Cut off the mercy line, why don't you? Just be disobedient to God. Well, Pastor, I think if we just rounded up all of the bad people and put them on an island and dropped the nuclear weapon on it, we'd all be better. For about 30 seconds. Because somebody else is ready to step in and take their place. There always has been, there always will be.
We have all bad people on an island. It's called Earth.
That's true, too. This list is not supposed to so much weigh you down as to what Paul is going to do from here. He's going to move through this talking about the sinfulness of mankind, and then he's going to wrap up this beautiful package. He's going to wrap up the gorgeous truth right after he talks about all sinning and falling short of the glory of God. He says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We skip that verse. Well, just a sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our... Yeah, we know that part. Being justified as the free gift of God by His grace through Jesus Christ. Don't turn your back on God's grace. Whether you are still trying to figure this Jesus stuff out, or you're in Jesus, don't neglect God's grace and mercy. How many times in life are you going to be given a gift that has no strings attached? You say, oh, there's strings attached because then I got to change my life. No, God will change your life. The no strings attached is you don't have to do anything except partake the gift. And guess what? If you can do nothing to earn the gift, then you don't have to do anything to keep the gift. But owning the gift is going to change you radically. And that's something to be thankful for. Would you stand together with me? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for, I don't know, I read this passage over and over again. And Father, it's a nasty list of things. It'd been real easy to skip over it and not deal with each word, but I think we need to understand what any of us in this room is capable of if it were not for Jesus. And unfortunately, even some people who are in Christ find themselves doing these things. I'm praying for those who are here today. They're still trying to figure the Jesus thing out. There might be people here. I say it every week, God, but I believe that sometimes you bring people in here that don't even know you. They don't know why they showed up today, but they're here. God, I pray for them. I pray through your Holy Spirit that you'd draw them to yourself today. God, I pray for every person in this room. We are all on a journey. Some of us have found and have accepted the gift of Jesus that has been offered. Some have not yet done so. But God, I pray. I pray, regardless of being in Christ or not in Christ, that we will not turn away your mercy this day. Pour out your grace. Pour out your mercy. May we humbly just come before you and say, oh God, I need you. Speak to our hearts and lives in these closing moments, we pray in Christ's name.